and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
But I do enjoy a laugh. Thank you. But I will tell you that even my closest friends, who some of whom are here today, and my wife and my kids, have not heard this story. And so it's really an honor to have the opportunity to share it not only with you all, but with my family and my friends. So with that, why don't you give me the first slide? I'm going to give you a little presentation here. Just very quickly, first of all, how many folks have ever been to the Holy Land? Okay. It is, one thing I didn't appreciate was that Jerusalem itself, and this is a side view of the old city, Jerusalem itself, you know, way back when was a big valley there. I don't even know how you say it, Tyropean Valley. And on the other side of where the Temple Mount is, that was the Kidron Valley. You can see how over the years it's all been filled in. So the old city is much flatter. So when you see pictures of it today, it's not like it necessarily was 3,000 years ago. The temple, the Solomon's Temple, was built on Mount Moriah there, which is where the Temple Mount is, where legend says that Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him to God, but was saved the last minute. It also happens to be where the Islamic community believes Muhammad was rode off into the heavens on a chariot. It's a very holy place. Can I have that? You'll notice that I'm going to mention in a moment the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is probably the holiest place in the Christian community. And that is where Golgotha, Calvary, the crucifixion occurred. Can I have the next slide? So when I first came to Israel, I did some studying, obviously, before I went, because there were certain places I really wanted to go. And I was, as Chris said, I was there on a business trip for 8 days, and the Jerusalem piece wasn't till the very end. But the whole time I was there, I could feel that tugging beginning. The first 6 days before I got to Jerusalem, I just was, in the back of my mind, as I'm in meetings and I'm going to different places throughout the country, I said, God, I can't wait to get to Jerusalem. And so when I finally got there, I was already sort of primed and pumped up. And when we entered the city, one of the first places we went to was Mount Zion, where it's the legend is the Last Supper was held. And this is the room on Mount Zion in an old I'm not quite sure what you call it. But I don't know that anyone can prove that that's where the Last Supper was. But this is traditionally where legend has it that the Last Supper. So as walking around in there, I was thinking, wow, thinking of the Da Vinci portrait of the Last Supper and how it was arranged, and just the whole, the power of this. This is also a place where the disciples gathered after the crucifixion. Can I have the next slide? This is the Western Wall. So as you enter the old city of Jerusalem through the walls and you go into the Jewish quarter, you get to the bottom and you're presented with the Western Wall of the temple, and it's all that remains of the original Jewish temple. And I had the opportunity to go up to the wall. I had to put on my yarmulke. I had to put on a yarmulke. But as I approached the wall and I leaned against the wall, this amazing power came over me, and I was speechless, actually. And I wanted to pray, and I didn't know what to pray. So all I could think of was the Lord's Prayer. So I said the Lord's Prayer on the wall, and it was so moving, just incredibly moving. As I left the wall, next slide, you come around the corner, you look up on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is up here. I don't know if it's up here. You probably wonder what all this white stuff, these are all Jewish tombs, because the Jews believe that when the Messiah comes, he'll come from the east. And that's the east side of the city. and they want to be the first to be risen. So many, many tombs along the Mount of Olives. But the next shot, this is the western wall over here in the temple. Next slide, Sean. This is now me standing up on top of the Mount of Olives, looking down into the gardens of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed the night he was arrested and taken prisoner by the Romans. And looking down into the gardens of Gethsemane, you can see the wall of the old city. Is this thing on or no? You can probably hear me. You can see the walls of the old city here. And just amazing to think that somewhere in this Kidron Valley in the gardens here, Jesus prayed and was ultimately arrested. Can I have the next slide? The Lion's Gate, you can barely see it. This is the gate when Jesus was taken prisoner. He was brought from the gardens up through the Lion's Gate, and the where he was challenged by Caiaphas, then the high priest, and ultimately by Pontius Pilate, was up in this region right here. Next slide. This is the bigger, broader city of the old city of Jerusalem, again, up from the Mount of Olives and the gardens down below. But here, this gives you I showed you that side view. This shows you how flat it is now. It wasn't that way always. Next. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which I'll bring you to in just a moment. I wanted to point that out principally because with the Lion's Gate over here, where the trials and crucified Jesus was shouted by the crowds, and ultimately the Via Della Rosa, which is the walk that Jesus took with bearing the cross, was from about this area all the way up this hill to there. Next. This is the Via Della Rosa. This is walking the path that Jesus would have walked with the cross. And as I walked this path, I was with a group, and I kind of separated myself from the group because the rest of the group wasn't as interested in this as I was. But I was just, I can't even explain the overwhelming feeling I had as I walked through the Lion's Gate and then up this road, looking up the hill towards the whole Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Phenomenal feelings coming over me of just very powerful. Next slide, please. So when you get up to the top of the hill where the church is, the orange striped is what the land used to look like 2,000 years ago, with the rock, Golgotha, and where the cross and the tomb was. Over the years, over the centuries, this part was all cut away. This whole area inside the black lines was all cut away, and the tomb was left there, and I'll show you. But let me take you to the next slide. That is the church that sits over that rock and that tomb. And this cupola, or whatever you call that, sits directly over the tomb. If you look straight up from the tomb, it goes right up into the sun. Next. And that's just a silly picture of me outside the church. But it does, as you can see, it was almost 4 months to the day. Next slide. So here I am inside. What you're looking at is the rock where the cross was placed. And if you look very carefully, and it's very difficult to see, there is a cross of gold behind here and a picture of Jesus hanging on it right there with some of the disciples and Mary next. And if you look very carefully, you can see the actual rock below the glass. Can you go back one, Sean? So you can see the rock on either side under the glass and this altar right over where it is, and you can actually go underneath the altar, which I did have the opportunity to do. And there I am under that altar. And I, as I put my hand down, and I thought, oh my God, this is where it happened. And I'll be 50 years old tomorrow. And I told you, I've been going to Sunday school since I was little. And I've heard this story 1,000 times. But it never hit me as hard as it did when I knelt down and I put my hand on that spot. It was just unbelievable. And I just, this tingling, this very, very powerful feeling came over me. Awesome. Next slide. This you can't see, sadly. But what it is it's as you look at the rock and you turn it around and you walk to the railing, you can look down inside the church, which is big open church. Next slide. And looking down, you can see a slab here where it is believed that Jesus' body was anointed after the crucifixion. And it's a marble or granite, I'm not exactly sure, but it's been polished over the years with the people who come and touch it and rub it. And the people were just gathered around it constantly, just touching it, praying over it, knowing that Jesus' body laid on that very spot. And to have that connection was incredibly powerful. It was very palpable. Next slide. That's a closer view. And it's not inside a glass case. As I said, anyone can go up and touch it. What you see on there are 3 holding crosses carved, hand-carved from olive wood in a very plain, simple chalice also carved out of. And I purchased those items on the streets of Jerusalem, and I brought them in after I had come in and I'd seen everything I had to see. And as I was leaving, I said, I have to go back. And I actually went back twice. I couldn't seem to leave that church. But the first time I left and came back, I brought these items and I laid them on that anointing stone and I said a prayer. And the chalice I gave to Chris, you may have seen it on our communion. I carry my cross in my pocket every day ever since, knowing that this cross sat on the spot where Jesus' body was anointed. And the other cross I gave to my wife and the other, my mother-in-law. Next slide. This is the tomb. So I told you it was all the rocks had been cut away, and the tomb, the edicule, it's called. Very grandiose, but that is the entrance to the tomb. And I had the opportunity, next slide, to go inside the tomb. And you can see on the right, you can look out to where I took the previous picture. But this is obviously it's become much more ornate over the years than a simple cave tomb. But to kneel down and place my hand on that spot again, wow. Just unbelievable power. Next slide. And this is some graffiti in the church. You know, the church, after the Muslims took over Jerusalem in the 600s, you know, the Christians wanted it back, and the Crusaders came, many waves of them. And you can still see from the Crusaders the graffiti chiseled into the rock and things like this. It's just hard to imagine, really. But the message I want to leave you with, and I have many, many more pictures, but I know we like to end by 11-ish. But just the whole experience for me was really it solidified for me what it meant to be a Christian. All the years of reading the stories of the Bible, listening to sermons, and hearing about the history of the Holy Land was in and of itself interesting and powerful. But when you have the opportunity to lay eyes on it, touch it, feel it, see it. It just brings it all into a much, much, much sharper focus. And it's something I'll never forget. It's something that I'll carry with me to the end. And I look forward to the time when I have the opportunity to discuss with others who've been there to see what type of feeling and what kind of powerful experience that they had. Because if it was anything like mine, it was awesome. That's what I had to share with you today. I would just ask that you consider it, think about it, ask me questions, but I'll never be able to fully and adequately describe how it felt. And I get to carry that little piece of it with me wherever I go, and it brings me back. And it's like a magnet, a very strong magnet. And it just helps me remember. And I wish everybody could go, because to have that transforming experience. Thanks.
Did you hear the passion? Can you feel the spirit move in Scott's experience? When we sat across the table from one another and had that conversation, it was fantastic. And I told him that I guess last year, Katie and I tentatively planned a trip to the Holy Lands, and you know, one thing led to another, and like it was, it's kind of expensive, but we want to go. And then we were pregnant, and so that kind of put the kibosh on that for a little while and was reappointed and things. But we're confident that we want to get a trip together to go to Israel. And I think it'd be cool to just offer it up to the Faith Point community when it starts to happen too, because it is an awesome experience. And so as we heard Scott's words, we come to understand that one of the pieces, that the way that God works, is that God is in these places and spaces and these perfect times that then when we encounter God, it is something that we can't even put into words, and pictures don't even do it justice. And so today, as we come to encounter and explore what the Holy Spirit might have, as we continue this teaching series about the Holy Spirit and how we really kind of don't understand that, knowing that Scott was going to be talking about the Holy Lands, I just thought of the wonder and the majesty and the way in which he told the story. You know, it was after business got done on that trip that he was able to go. And all the pictures that you saw of him laying hands on or encountering these very holy places, what do you have to do to encounter those holy places? You have to pause, don't you? You have to stop. You have to be willing to be open to what God might have in store. And this week I was reading some Old Testament stuff. I came through a story about a shepherd who was just grazing his sheep one day. And all of a sudden, out into the corner, there was this burning bush, but it wasn't consumed by the fire. And all of a sudden, the voice of God said, "Moses, take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground." Now, I wonder how many times Moses had grazed his sheep in that same exact spot, and it wasn't holy ground for him. And so what I've come to the conclusion is that there was something different. Maybe God was moving in a different way, or maybe Moses was willing to pause a little bit to be open to what God might have in store. Moses, take off your shoes and pause, for you are on holy ground. And so as we've been talking about the way in which we come to pursue and encounter the Holy Spirit, I think that the first thing we do is we stop and we pause. We just breathe a little bit. Another story about Moses is that, you know, God says, okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to be the guy that leads your people out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of oppression. And Moses' response was, well, God, who do I say sent me? Because I'm a nobody. I was raised by the Egyptians. I was, you know, put in charge, and then I killed a guy, just kind of a minor flaw in the whole arrangement of how God works. And so I'm going to go back to my people. Who am I going to say sent me? And our scripture says that, tell them that the Lord sent you. Except, have you noticed that in our English Bibles, Lord is always all caps, right? If you haven't, take a look. Next time you read throughout and you see the word Lord, it's all L-O-R-D, all caps. Because if we go back to the original Hebrew, that's what the name of God was these four letters called the Tetragrammaton, big word for us today, right? And what it was is that this was this holy, holy name. There were these four letters, but really it represented the essence of who God was. And for the priests and the rabbis that passed down throughout generations and still today, these faith traditions don't even speak the name of God. Okay, so think about like Voldemort and Harry Potter, but not out of fear, but out of respect, okay? And so if we were to translate that into to English, it may sound, you know, there may be a Y-H-V-H. And so the way that we would pronounce that is Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, okay? You with me so far? In the Hebrew. And some of the rabbis in the ancient tradition said, you know, that's not so much a name. We can't really speak the name of God. But if you think about it and think about the way in which we are called to pause and encounter God and remember that God's Spirit is the thing that breathed life into us, they said that these four letters are just the sound of respiration, of breathing, okay? And so as you inhale, just try this, okay? You can do it silently, you can do it out loud, do whatever. But as you inhale, Yod-Heh, and then exhale, Vah-Heh, Yod-Heh, Vah-Heh. And so we come to realize that the essence of who God is this life-imparting Spirit that we encounter as we pause and relax. You know, studies say that we take about 2,600 breaths each day and that we're supposed to breathe like one breath every, you know, or 4 to 6 breaths every minute or so. But we end up taking about 16 because we're so stressed out, we're so on the go, we're so moving around that we start to breathe not from like our stomach deep down where we would get all of our energy, but right from our chest. And so we, God, come on, let's go, let's get this on time. But when we start to breathe and encounter God and pause, we start to realize that spiritual respiration that God has in store for us. And so here we come to our primary scripture today. We have a verse that'll come up behind me in just a second from John 16:5-16. Here's where Jesus is kind of telling his disciples about what's going to happen. It says, starting with verse 5, "Now I'm going to go to him who sent me," being God the Father, "yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, for it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor," code word Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict you with a word of convict the world of guilt regarding sin and righteousness and judgment." And so it goes on and talks about the way in which Jesus has to go so the Holy Spirit can come. One of the things that I read this week was that Jesus doesn't necessarily answer the questions that we ask, but answers the motives that we have. And I thought that was such a powerful word, right? So you think about the Pharisees that come to him, you think about the Romans that come to him, you think about when Scott was talking about Pontius Pilate and him confronting Pilate. You know, Jesus doesn't answer the questions point blank, but rather he comes to understand the motives that we have. And so he knows that the disciples are freaking out. That what are we going to do, Jesus, when you're not here? What are we going to do when we're not with you? And so Jesus answers the motives and not necessarily the question. So I need 4 volunteers. Can I have 4 volunteers? Just give a show of hands. You don't have to talk. Don Poole. Jillian Spring. Good. Mike, come on up. There we go. One more. Sandra, come on up. Okay. Fantastic. So we have Jesus. We have at the center of our worship the Christ candle, right? Now, if we pretend that we are in a cave and it is completely dark in here, and our 4 volunteers, okay, are trying to make their way around the cave, and here's the Christ candle. Where are you guys? It's okay. What are you guys going to do to see what's going on? If this is the only source of light, right? You're going to crowd around. Good. Good. Fantastic. You guys are enthusiastic today. All right. Here we go. Awesome. There we go. And so now they're stuck here, right? They have to come to God. Coming to realize that, you know, with Jesus there all the time doing his thing, that he is limited to time and space because of his fully human ability. Meaning that he only has 24 hours a day. Meaning that his schedule books up faster than anybody else's in the world, right? And so he comes to say, you know what, I have this great plan. I know your motives, I know why you're stressed, and so here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna send the counselor, the spirit, the advocate. And so, we come to understand the Holy Spirit is fire. Okay, and now, Don, I'm gonna give you this, okay? And now inside of Don is this Holy Spirit. And now, oh gosh, that's fantastic. Oh man, maybe you shouldn't have done that. Okay, and so now all of a sudden there's this different dynamic. Now with the counselor, the spirit, the advocate, this, you know, the holy fire that is within him and that part of God that is in him, all of a sudden now in that cave, Don can move around, right? Yeah, you can move around, good. And what's everybody else gonna do? You can, go, Mike. You can follow or you can stay. Well, all right, there's a field trip happening, okay? That's good. You come on back, Don. The cave's not that big. It's only as big as the frame on the camera. Okay, go to the next slide, please. Yeah, there we go. Now, see, but Jesus says, knowing the hearts of the disciples, here we go, John 3:34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. You know what that means? That means that did this flame diminish just because I gave part of it to Don? No, right? And so we can come to those holy places that we encounter. And now Jillian can have some flame. And now from hers, you know, we may, object lesson, so bear with me, right? That her flame may then encounter and encourage Sandra to encounter that Holy Spirit and Mike's. And what we come to and recognize is that the Holy Spirit as the guide, there we go. Now in our deep dark cave, where can they go? Anywhere they want, right? And so we come to realize the multiplicity that God has in store for us through the Holy Spirit allows us not to just have to come back to this same well of living water, but rather that we can encounter the flame, the Spirit, the counselor, the guide within each and every one of us, no matter where we are. And is there less? There's more. And the cave begins to lighten up, and the world begins to lighten up. And then we go from this place into the world, and we come to understand that we're not going to hold on to this thing because there's only so much of that that we can have, but rather that God is going to move and act, and the community through Christ imparting the Spirit because he left allows us to be those people that God has created us to be. You guys can set your candles back down and have a seat. Thank you so much for playing. Awesome. You are wonderful spirit bearers. And so as we come and we pause, we start to open ourselves up to what God might have in store. And then my second piece would be that we pause and then we pray and we understand that God has what we need. And like Scott said, we may not have the words, we may not know what to say, and so it may be the Lord's Prayer, it may be something so familiar to us, it might just be a groan in our belly that we know that we need God. If we go back to that Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, there's a kind of prayer called breath prayer. And if you're just sitting in traffic, you're really stressed out, whatever it is, you know, as you inhale, just say, Lord Jesus Christ. And as you exhale, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so you inhale that good, rich, life-giving thing, Lord Jesus Christ. And you exhale the stuff that's stressing you out, holding you back. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And so we pause and we pray. And then we come to realize, last week I think we talked about how the Celtic Christians called the Holy Spirit the wild goose, right? And we took the kids to the park the other day and there were some geese, and my five-year-old decided that she was gonna catch one of the geese for our one-year-old. And so she starts running after this thing and it zigzags, and when she thinks she's got it almost, it takes off and takes flight. And I think the thing is that if we pause and if we pray and start to plug into what God has in store for us, okay, has this ever happened to you? Like a couple months ago, maybe, we redid our basement, and so I hung our TV on the wall. And so then it was family movie night right after that, right, as the sawdust is still settling. And so Katie starts to, like, hit the remote, nothing's happening. It's like, Dad screwed up. That was the story. The TV wasn't plugged in. Ever been there? right? That's, you call tech support, what's the first thing they ask you? Is your computer plugged in? And so we pause and we pray and we plug in and we start to see the movement of this wild goose called the Holy Spirit. And then we encounter that adventure. And we say, I know that I've got my light in this dark cave. And with that, I have my comfort. And so where can I go outside of your presence, God, when I have this with me? Absolutely nowhere. And so each and every day we say, God, I'm going to pursue you like you are that wild goose. I'm going to seek your spirit and do those things that you have in store for me, because I know that you're going to lead me on an adventure that is way better than I could ever dream up on my own. But one that in following your spirit will bring about change in the world, that will bring more light, more multiplicity into your kingdom. And with that, we end this day with this message and this prayer that we may be bold enough to follow the Spirit. Let's pray. Wonder-working God, we give you thanks for the way in which you show up in those places where we least expect you and where we most expect you. Where we can come, and even though our hearts are troubled because we feel like you might be going away, we realize that you answer our motives rather than our questions. You answer our heart's desires more than our brain's wants. And so, God of grace and God of peace, allow us the boldness on this day to leave this place knowing that you are on fire, that breath of God for us and in us, that we carry you, the creator of all the heavens and all the earth, right inside of each and every one of us, and that is your favorite place to be. God of grace, give us the boldness to follow that wild goose called your Holy Spirit, that we may enjoy the adventure as we pause and pursue you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.